Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We don't want to waste time trying to go into a Bible class like we would go into a college class. But we want to recognize that these are spiritual things and they need to be spiritually discerned. And so we need to be filled with the Spirit in order to do that, combining spiritual with spiritual. That means we need to make sure that we are in fellowship, having confessed any sins that are holding us from fellowship. We need to take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we do thank you this evening that you are faithful, your word is faithful, that, Father, it goes forth, it does not return void, and we benefit from it day by day as we study line upon line, precept upon precept, that, Father, you are at work in us through your word as we abide in it, as we study it, as we meditate upon it. And, Father, I pray tonight that the concepts that we're going to discuss as far as abiding is concerned, as far as victory is concerned, that, Father, you would give us wisdom. Help us to understand these things. Help us to apply them. Help us to increase our fellowship, our intimacy with you as we grow towards maturity. And, Father, help us to have the victory by applying these doctrines so that we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, that we might glorify Christ in our bodies. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me turn your attention once again to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 12 through 14. The focus of tonight's message is the significance of abiding in Christ for a victorious Christian life, but as we see it in this passage. And we need to look at the context surrounding these three little verses. We look where we just came from, and we look where we're going to, and see a little bit deeper maybe what John is trying to say here. So he says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. So as we look at this context here, we know we just came from verses 3 through 11. We know we just came from talking about the commandment, the old commandment that's not new, and yet it is new in a certain sense. And then discussing walking in the light versus walking in darkness. So then we have these three verses here that start with little children, technion, and end with young men who have... Because you are strong, God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. Right after this, we see these young men who have had victory over the evil one, continues John's discourse by, do not love the world, or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world, with its lusts, is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever. So we begin with darkness in verse 11, and the cosmos in verse 15. This is the context for verses 12 through 14. Now, what I want to do with these verses is to look at them in sort of a different way. I want to forget for the moment that there's versification in your Bibles. We don't want to pay attention to that 12, 13, 14, because there were no verses. There was no versification in the original text. So what I want to do is look at these as phrases, individual phrases, starting with, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name." Now, as you can see, we're going to have three things here. We're going to have kind of a timeline or a mode of thinking that we're moving from one thing to another down here on the bottom left-hand corner. And then we're going to have our explanation and the verses that we want to check out, that we want to look at as we're discussing each one of these phrases. Now, he starts with, "I am writing to you, little children," technion. And this is going to be very important because he uses two words for children. And that really doesn't show up in our English text. But there's a distinction to be made, and there's a distinction to be made because of the way that John uses these words. The way that he addresses believers in this letter using these words, and even the way Jesus addresses his disciples. So we look at little children, technion, born ones. Ones who, the limit of their experience, the limit of their maturity, is that they know their sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. Because of Jesus' name. Because of the power and the authority and the name of Christ. Because they could place their faith in the name of Jesus and be saved. But as we follow this train of thought from darkness to babes in Christ, we're to think about this. We're going from darkness to babes in Christ. Here's our first thought. We've got born ones. Ones who have just come out of the kingdom of darkness and have been transferred into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son. But the way that John uses this word, technion, to address believers is all over this epistle. So are we going to take this as a separate type of address? Or are we going to recognize the way that John uses these words? So let's back up a little bit to verse 1. Verse 1. "My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So we already start a pattern that he is addressing the believers that he's writing to, the believers that are walking in the light that he's writing to, as little children. In our next passage, verse 28, "So now, little children, remain in him, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So already we're going to get an idea of the power of abiding, of the necessity of abiding for victory, that we can have boldness and not be ashamed before him because we have been abiding in him, because we have developed our intimacy with him. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to shrink back for, because our time has been spent in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, not in the things of the world as we're looking at in chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. But our time has been spent with God. And then chapter 4, verse 4. "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." More victory. More victory. And 5:21. "Little children, guard yourselves from idols," the end of this letter. We also want to look at the way that Jesus used this word in John 13:33. John 13:33, the Gospel of John. In verse 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I tell you, I give you a new command, love one another, just as I have loved you." We discussed that before. We also want to compare these verses in Galatians and Philemon and 1 Corinthians 4:15 and 1 Thessalonians 2:7. So let's start with Galatians 4:19. Galatians 4:19. "My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you." You're going to get a pattern here and see that the apostles use these phrases, use these words, as addressing believers that they have brought to Christ, like Paul and Timothy, my true child in the faith. As the apostles, as John moves into areas, as Paul moves into areas and churches are started and believers come, people come to faith in Jesus Christ, the apostles then begin to refer to them with a term of endearment as little children, as their little children. This is evident not only in the relationships of those that the Father in the faith has brought the Son to the faith, but also in the places where the Father is the mentor. The Father is the one that is guiding, that is growing up, is maturing the younger man in his giftedness and his faith from ministry. Philemon verse 10. An appeal for Onesimus, starting in verse 8. "For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I fathered him while I was in chains. I brought him to Christ." It's a beautiful idea here that Paul does not want to force anything. Love does not force. Love does not make someone do something. Love appeals. Love encourages. And the responding love is the one that is built up, the one that is edified, and the one that says yes to the proper appeal, yes to the proper edification, and moves forward towards maturity. The one in rejection, the one not walking in the light, is the one that will reject that appeal. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Starting in verse 14, Paul's fatherly care here, "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children." And I love the following here, but for you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you can't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Now, that instructor there, a child trainer, very related to the paideon, the second word we're going to look at, the second way that John uses, the word that he uses to refer to his children. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 'Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nursing mother nurtures her own children.' So we have an idea here that John, that Paul, that the apostles use these words as terms of endearment to refer to their children in the faith. Using technion, using paideon. So are we to expect that John would suddenly shift here to using these words in a different way? And I think we have to really look at this, because if we're looking at three phrases and then three other phrases, and we lock those together as though they have to be together, then we're locked into a pattern where it's kind of hard to exegete. We need to separate these and look at, okay, what actually goes together? What is a separate phrase and what goes together? And what I've discovered is I believe that these phrases about children are separate. They're not part of a locked together triad of phrases. But this is a beginning phrase addressing his children. But it is also a phrase that addresses the beginning of faith. It is a phrase that addresses the recognition that the only thing that a newborn babe in Christ has any experience of is the forgiveness of sins. But then when you move to fathers and young men, we have a kind of a problem here. And this is why it's hard to put these three together. To put children, fathers, young men together is because they're kind of out of order. It's kind of awkward. You would normally expect to see children, young men, fathers, the way that people mature, the way that you mature physically, and the way that you mature spiritually, where you move out of that babyhood into an adolescence, into a prepubescence, and then into an adolescence, really, of the teenage years and growing into the early 20s. You become a young man, and then moving into maturity, into middle age, into being an older man. Now, keep in mind, these are not restricted to men. We need to clarify that. Because we're using the language of fathers and young men, but if we're using the language of spiritual maturity, then what about the older women? What about the younger women? Are they inferior in some way? Are they unable to grow to maturity? I think the answer is obvious. How many times Paul addressed Timothy about older women and younger women? But we have these two phrases here, fathers and young men. Fathers and young men. And it's going to become more significant as we move towards this cosmos system in verse 15. But as we begin with children, as a single phrase, children, I am writing to you children, and move to an expression of maturity, of these two expressions of maturity together. I'm writing to you fathers because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. The order of fathers and young men, as you can see there, the order of fathers and young men, that order is pretty common in the New Testament. So we look at 1 Timothy 5:1 and Titus 2, verse 2 and verse 8, or verse 2 through verse 8. As we see the address of older men, and then younger men. Same thing with older women. Older women come first, then younger women. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and with all propriety the younger women as sisters. Support widows who are genuinely widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and to repay their parents, for this pleases God. Really pertinent information there in verses 1 and 2. And it's funny, I've been making application of this lately because it says do not rebuke. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. So do not rebuke a younger man, but exhort him as a brother. older women as mothers, and with all propriety, to younger women as sisters. This is how we relate. This is how a man relates to those around him. So as the older men in the congregation, I relate to them all as fathers. So that means all of the younger men I relate to as brothers. All the older women, some of you have noticed, I'm fond of calling you mom or mama because I relate to you as mothers. And the younger women as sisters in all purity. These are the ways that we relate to each other. But you have this order of the older and then the younger. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 says, "But you must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be level-headed, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not addicted to much wine. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, homemakers, kind, and submissive to their husbands, so that God's message will not be slandered." That sounds familiar. I think we looked at that earlier today. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us. So this order of fathers and young men. Part of this is the order of address, the people that you would address first. And part of it, I believe, is poetic. And it's not poetic in the way we think of in the English language, where things rhyme. It's where ideas come together. It's where you move from one thought to another. So children, fathers, young men. Technion is a statement to begin with, and then these fathers and young men going together. Because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning, and we discussed this last week, the fathers, in both cases, what is said about them is exactly the same. Because you have come to know, in the perfect, it's a complete action. Because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. The one from the beginning that we looked at in chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn from the dead. The one who is from the beginning. This intimate relationship, that you have come to have an intimate relationship, come to know Jesus Christ, and that you continue in that intimate fellowship and that intimacy grows day by day as you are abiding. As these young men start abiding, they become strong, mighty in the Scriptures, they're abiding in the Word of God, they're abiding in Christ, they continue to abide, and they come to a point where they have come to know the one who is from the beginning. That intimacy continues to grow. I'm writing to you young men because you've had victory over the evil one. So we continue in coming to know the one and having victory over the evil one. We continue this idea from verses 3 through 11 of this chapter of knowing God, of the path to maturity being knowing God, being our intimacy with Him. And we are going to look further at this victory. Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll look at 4, 5, and 19 there real quick. 1 John 5:4-5, we want to understand in this, where is the victory? Where is the victory, first of all? Before we get to the strong and the Word of God abides in you, where is our victory? Where does it come from? Is it within us? Are we just becoming just so incredible in ourselves? Is the faith like going to the gym and we're pumping up and now we have all this strength within ourselves? Or is our victory always in Christ, whatever the circumstances? Because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now we also want to consider verse 19 in this, because we're talking about moving into a place where the young man is strong and the Word of God abides in him and he has victory over the evil one. And then we move into this place where we're talking about the cosmos system and the victory over the cosmos system. In verse 19 of chapter 5, it says, "We know that we are of God and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one, under the power of the evil one, under the influence." He's in charge right now in his limited and finite way. So how is this victory had as a young man to go from this positional victory in Christ to being strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've had victory over the evil one? And what does this mean? Is there more to it than just the victory we have because of our faith? Is there more to it than just the positional victory we have because of the defeat on the cross? Because Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities on the cross, because he defeated Satan. He defeated our adversary. Or is there a greater victory to be had in our lives? "I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father." Recognizing we're going here from fathers to young men. Fathers to young men. Then we go from growing children to father. Again, this aspect of poetry that I'm talking about, where the ideas that John is moving to, not the words that he is using to rhyme, are simple English poetry. A young growing child, a paideia, a disciple, a prepubescent, someone who is learning, who is growing. Not someone who has just been born, but someone who has come to know the Father. Again, the knowledge of God. John is stressing the knowledge of God as of utmost importance. That these children have moved from that stage of being born ones, of being babes in Christ, to the point where they have a knowledge of God the Father. They have an intimacy, a growing intimacy with the Father. But keep in mind, technion and paideia. Are we just discussing in general believers as far as referring to them as technion and paideia? Or is John giving us three distinctions of maturity level? Yes. Yes. I believe both. And I believe that because of the way that he uses these two terms and because of the way that he put these phrases together and because of the context within the book, because of the theology in the New Testament, because of our understanding of maturity through John's writings, that yes, we know that children go from being born ones to beginning to learn, to becoming disciples, to coming to know the Father. They grow from being children into young men. They've had victory over the evil one in their position in Christ. That Christ has gained the victory for them. Then they grow to be strong. They grow to abide in the Word. And the Word abides in them. And then they move from that maturity status of the maximum maturity that a young man can have into an older man, into the Father. A Father who, the greatest thing that can be said about their maturity is that they have come to know the one who is from the beginning. And what greater aspect is there to maturity but coming to know Jesus Christ in an intimate way? Is it just the addition day by day of massive amounts of doctrine, of memorizing text, Or is it for the sole purpose that we study this book, this revelation of God? Is it the sole purpose of us having this, that we would come to know the one who is from the beginning, not just learn academic facts, but come to know the God that saved us? So young growing Christians, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come. We know this from this, that it is the last hour. And the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 5. Interesting. Every now and then, maybe once a year, I find something in Holman that I don't like. Can you see that grin? If you haven't heard his tirade against me, it was rather hilarious at the end of PMW last week. In verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Children, do you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." There's a greater context here of this. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way: Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any? You don't have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." Now, was this just an old-looking man that was calling out to the disciples in the boat, and that calling them children was nothing shocking to them? Or was it indicative of the relationship between Christ and his disciples, his intimacy with them? He said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. I just love this whole chapter. And I love it even more because of the teaching we've received in the life of Christ. The way that we went through that chapter was just phenomenal. The understanding that came out of that, just the massive understanding that came out of that, was very fruitful. And I'd encourage you, if you haven't heard that lesson, those lessons in chapter 21, to go listen to the MP3s on the website, because it's pretty powerful. Growing children. Children to fathers. Okay. All right. And then comparing 1 Corinthians 4:15, we already looked at that passage about the instructor. You've had many tutors in Christ. You've had many child trainers, related to the word paideia. "I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning." Again, we have the same phrase. because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. Your intimacy continues. Fathers, continue their deep intimacy with Christ. And young men move, from young men we move to the cosmos system and John's thinking. So we're going to go back over this and retrace our steps as far as those little things down there on the left-hand side at the bottom. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. This is our idea here. This is what we're trying to get at, is that young men have experiential victory over evil, not just positional victory, but that experiential victory is still in Christ. It is not something within ourselves that we just get so awesome that we can handle things all on our own. It is still a victory that is had in Christ. And it's a victory that is had because we are abiding. Experiential victory is in view here as well, yet the believer's victory is still in Christ, as seen in his abiding relationship with Christ and his word and works. Through them, the believer operating in the light grows more intimate with God and endures through afflictions and trials. This victory that is being had by the young man begins with the positional, begins with the victory in his salvation, begins with the victory of faith. But that faith continues to have victory. If he continues walking in the light, if he continues abiding in Christ and abiding in his word, something really incredible happens. Something incredibly beautiful happens to this young man.
Who can there's in us experiential victory.
Sorry, right there. Experiential victory. Is that readable by everybody? Most everybody? Experiential victory. Let's take a look at let's actually start with the idea of victory, position, in all of John's main writings, the Gospel, the First Epistle, and Revelation. We see victory, we see things happening in Christ. So we need to move from there into understanding our experiential victory. So let's take a look at these passages. John 16:33 we already looked at. 1 John 4:4 and 5:4-5 we looked at. Revelation 2:3 where we see the letters to the local churches. And these other passages we're going to look at in Revelation have to do with the application. Not a direct application, but an application. Because the folks that are going through the tribulation are not us. And yet, they are still called on to abide in his word and his works beyond their faith in him, beyond their initial faith. So let's take a look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3. All these letters. And I think I'll point this out again. Pastor Bob likes to point these things out when we get to these letters, and I'm enjoying that as well, because I've been disciplined in it. Every one of these letters, he who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the local churches. Everything that the Holy Spirit is teaching us in this local ministry, we are accountable for. Everything that is being taught, from 2 Corinthians to Romans, the life of Christ, everything that we've been taught in this understanding, we are accountable for. And more than that, it is what God is providing us to get through the afflictions and the trials and the circumstances that we come up against. These are the doctrines that we need to know. And if we're not taking advantage of what the Spirit says to the local churches, if we're not making it a priority to know the doctrines that God is trying to teach us, that the Holy Spirit is making readily available here, then we're going to fail those tests because we don't have the doctrine, we don't have the understanding, and we're not growing in the ways that the Lord would have us. But we are resisting, we are rebelling, and we are making other things more important. That's the end of my exhortation there. We want to look at chapter 2 and verse 7. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. Okay? Verse 11 in the letter to Smyrna. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The victor will never be harmed by the second death. In verse 17, in the letter to Pergamum. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who received it. In verse 26, the letter to Thyatira. The one who is victorious and keeps my works to the end. Wait a minute. There's a difference here. It's not just the victory. It's not just the overcoming. There's something different here. The one who is victorious and keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. So there's a reward here. This is not the salvation victory. This is not the victory in Christ, the overcoming in Christ, when we believed in Him. But this is the reward for keeping His works. There's a difference. There's something beyond just the operational faith. There's something beyond just that initial faith in Jesus Christ that we secure our victory. But there's an experiential victory that has rewards that go with it. Chapter 3 and verse 5. We're going to look at this more. Chapter 3 and verse 5. In the same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the church. In verse 12, letter to Philadelphia. The victor, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my name. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. In verse 21, the letter to Laodicea, the victor, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on my throne. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to churches. That finishes out the letters. But we already see the pattern here of victory. And John has already said, we've already looked at this, his epistle, and seen that the victory is our faith in Christ. Who is the one that overcomes? But he that has believed that Jesus is the Son of God. In chapter 5 and verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, stop crying, look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious, so that he may open the scroll with its seven seals. Jesus is the victor. We are victors. We are overcomers in him. 12:11. Revelation 12:11. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Back up a little bit. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah hath now come, because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. for they did not love their lives in the face of death. Their experiential big victory and their testimony. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. And they kept their testimony. Even to the end. They did not love their lives in the face of death. 15:2. Then I saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven, seven angels, with the seven last plagues, for with them God's wrath will be completed. I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had won the victory over the beast, his image and the number of his name, were standing in the sea of glass with harps from God. And 21:7. 21:7. In verse 5, then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, unbelievers, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Oh, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified." Victory. This victory that is had in Christ, and this victory that is had by abiding in his works, keeping your testimony, not loving your lives, keeping your face of death. All these writings, the theme of overcoming is present, and all of this is through Christ, the supreme overcomer that his people overcome. Now, this experiential victory we talk about. We looked at Revelation 12:11. We looked at 6:9. We looked at 2:26. We started to look at these aspects of we choose to abide in Christ, abide in his word, make him the priority in our lives. Not ourselves, not our own pleasures, not our appetites. We delight in him. And so he gives us the desires of our hearts. And if we're delighting in him, that's the desire of our hearts. More of him. More of him. We also want to look at, of course, our passage here in 1 John 2:14, but also in Romans 5-8. Now, I can't go through Romans 5-8 in minutes here. We have some awesome teaching on those chapters. Again, on the website. On MP3s on the website. I mean, their MP3 business. I do want to mention the beginning of chapter 5. I don't want to walk through all of these chapters, but I do want to start with chapter 5. This endurance. And where this endurance comes from. This endurance in our afflictions and trials and temptations is not because we can just decide, "I'm not going to do that." Or just going to be like children stamping our feet and refuse to do it. It's because we've got the doctrine and we made a decision to follow that doctrine. And because we made a decision to follow that doctrine and walk in the light as he himself is in the light, that we are filled with the Spirit, and that the Spirit himself gives us that power. The power to understand the Scripture, to grow in wisdom, to grow in grace and knowledge, but to handle these afflictions, these difficulties. In chapter 5 in Romans, it says, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that afflictions produce endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We go through these teachings, these doctrines from Paul. Death spreading to all men, the gift of life to any that would to any that would choose Christ, to anyone that would be persuaded and would believe in a new life in Christ and walking in that new life. Not a matter of just having it but walking in it. And John calls it walking in the light, as he himself is in light. We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, is continuously cleansing us from all sin. Being a lot better than spending the majority of your time sinning, confessing, sinning, confessing, sinning, confessing, sinning, confessing. That's no way. It's not a way. It's just not a way to move maturity. The way to maturity is walking in the light. Growing in grace and knowledge, growing in love, exercising this love as you're walking in it. The problems of sin and overcoming that, how do we overcome them? Abiding in Christ, abiding in his word. I pin your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. The life-giving spirit. Part of the beauty of being able to abide in Christ and the promise that we have, and the reason why we should be going to him, running to him, and not running away from him when we fail. There's no condemnation for those now in Christ Jesus. There's discipline. There's discipline. But how much shorter that discipline? The moment we recognize, if indeed we recognize, the moment we step into the darkness, we step right back out of the light. And our consistency is in the light, not in the darkness. But there's no condemnation. The provision has been made. Confession is given to us that we may be restored to fellowship. Why are we running away from Christ and saying, I'm not worthy enough for him. I'm not clean enough for him. Are you able to clean yourselves? That stupid commercial, how does a dirty boy get clean? It's not through Axe shower gel. It's through the blood of Christ. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ constantly as we walk in the light. As we walk in the light. So when you're running away from him, remember that. Remember that. When you feel ashamed, when you feel like you're not worthy to be standing in the presence of God, remember that he's the one that makes you worthy. The blood of his Son makes you worthy. All right. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. Also another study that has been done here and elsewhere. I remember the prayer that I knew a pastor wanted to talk to James. We looked at this in one other passage. And we'll try to finish these up next week. In verse 2, consider it a great joy, my brothers. Whether you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but the endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. As an indecisive man is unstable in all his ways. The brother of humble circumstances should boast in his exaltation. But the one who is rich should boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and dries up the grass, its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities. pursuing the world. He's pursuing the riches of the world. He's being ensnared in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Instead of recognizing that God is the exaltation of God, is the reward, that God, that Jesus Christ, is the place to be abiding, bearing fruit, and storing the treasure. The treasure that moth doesn't eat, rust doesn't destroy. The treasure that will last forever. A man endures trials and is blessed. A man who endures trials is blessed because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, "I am being tempted by God," for God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dearly loved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. By his own choice he gave us a new birth by the message of truth, so that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Those are choices we have to make. Which one will we do? Will we accomplish all of them? For a man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word. Here's the important thing. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. The choice that the believer makes to walk in the light, to accomplish the things that please him, moving beyond the commandments, not just keeping his commands, but keeping his word, the things that please him. Lastly, let's turn to John chapter 14 and verse 23. Very quickly, we'll look at that wonderful thing that happens. John 14, 23. What is it that happens here when this young man is strong and the word of God abides in him and he has victory over evil? Not only the victory of the cross, but the victory in his everyday life as he's walking around. As the Spirit is filling him, as he's walking away from his sin patterns and walking toward Christ, as he's keeping his word and his works, he's bearing witness of Christ and not shrinking back from death, not loving his life in the face of death. What is it that happens to this young man? As he reaches this maturity level, and the word of God abides in him and he is strong. Again, I'll say, is it him? Or is he still having a victory in Christ? Verse 23 says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The words that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me." Now listen to that very carefully. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home in him. Make our dwelling in him. Here is your twin trinity in work. Here's when the Father and the Son join the Spirit in you. And you have the power of Trinity and the fellowship, the deep intimacy of Trinity as they are dwelling in you. What could be the next step except having come to know the one who is from you? Which is the goal of, I hope, every person in this room, to know Jesus Christ, to walk with him. Not walk with God. No one walk with God. How many of them walk with God? How many examples do we have of those that walk with God? Let's follow their example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of your word tonight. And Father, if your servant has spoken anything without a full understanding, without full wisdom, Father, I ask you to reveal that to all of us, that we might be humble before the truth of your word. We might be noble-minded like the Bereans, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. But Father, we're here to learn, that we're not here to build ourselves up, but to build each other up. We're here to humble ourselves before each other. So Father, let your word do its work. Let's take these doctrines with us, that we may move to mature, that we may grow in our intimacy with you, that we may become strong, that we may have the word of God abiding in us, and that we may be in a position one day that we have come to know the oneness from the beginning. In Jesus' beautiful name, I pray.